Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your love, for your direction. I pray now that you will anoint us as we hear your word. Help us to learn from thee. In Jesus' name, amen. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here the Bible makes it very clear that the reward or the wages of sin is death. Now we realize that we're not talking only of a physical death here, but we're talking about a spiritual death. The Bible tells us that God told Adam, that in the day that you sin, you shall die. He sinned, and then 900 some years later, he died. He didn't die in the very day that he sinned physically. He died 900 years later, but he died spiritually immediately when he sinned. The Bible teaches in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 that we were dead in trespasses and sin. Death is a spiritual situation, a separation from life. If someone is living in total sin and darkness and their life is full with hatred and resentment and evil, that is a walking death as in comparison to a life filled with God and happiness and joy and love. Amen? So it's clear that the wages of sin is death. And in Romans 2:9, it says, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that sinneth, that doeth evil. Of the Jew first and also the Gentile. Here the Bible guarantees us that every single soul that sinneth will have anguish. That word anguish is a pretty powerful word. I mean to be filled with torment and tribulation. Now all people have tribulation, amen? But a sinner, someone who's not been born again and forgiven for their sins, are guaranteed a lifetime of tribulation, anguish, and they will not have the joy that like a Christian sometimes has when they sacrifice for Christ. There's a happiness, a joy, and a peace about their sacrifice, amen? But even Christians suffer because of their sin. Even Christians that sin suffer tribulation and anguish because of their sin. So it's not just a person that's unregenerated, but even regenerated people, people who are born again, they receive the Spirit of God, still are going to suffer if they sin. It's a universal law. It's the way it is. Amen? And I believe people in general know this. Even those who don't believe like we, in general, people know that if they live an evil life, that it's going to come home to them. Amen? In Matthew 13 and 42, the Bible talks about a place after death that people will experience torment. 13 and 42 says, we'll start with 41, and the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity. And he shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Here it guarantees us that if we die out of fellowship with Christ, that we will go to a place of torment, and there's many scriptures to reinforce this, and we will experience spiritual death and hell's fire. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's a lot of torment to sit there and gnash your teeth, amen? And to moan and weep. I believe that most all people realize this reality. We find even sinners who claim not to believe in God, when you examine them closely, you find they have something within them that tells them that evil is wrong and that there's a penalty to pay. Even in our secular society, such as Russia or China, who claim not to even believe in God, they punish evil. Amen? All society punishes evil. It's something ingrained within man to punish evil. Even a dictatorship, which is that has evil within the leadership itself. If someone kills or steals in the common society, they get punished. If this is ingrained within us, if all mankind really knows that evil is wrong and evil will be punished, then why does mankind persist in doing evil so much? The world is, you might say, hell-bent to do evil. Amen? And to experience this eternal punishment, to experience punishment and anguish and tribulation here upon in this earth. Now, those who would say, well, I don't think everyone knows this, I don't think everyone's aware of this, or they would do something about it, we need to read Romans chapter 2 and verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. The word perish means to suffer total ruin or destruction. And as many as sin in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. Here it tells us that there is something within us that tells us what is wrong and what is right. Amen? The Bible teaches us that over here in Romans chapter 1, it says in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that when which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. All these scriptures indicate to us that within mankind there is a knowledge of right and wrong. Within mankind, within you, within all men, no matter if it be a individual that's in South Africa or in South America that has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, within them there is a law that God has put inside of them, and they know there's wrong. And we have heard testimonies of individuals who have not been exposed to the gospel, but after they have been, they go back and say, I knew inside. There's something inside of me. Now, what am I going to say this morning? Well, I want to point out that within man, there is a self-destructive drive. Because we know within our hearts there is evil and there is a wage for evil. We know within ourselves that we will suffer if we do wrong. All mankind does. But man persists in doing wrong. Man persists in making mistakes. They persist in doing the very thing that will destroy them. Mankind is spiritually suicidal. Our sin nature is suicidal. We are driven by forces within us to make wrong decisions and to be a failure in this life. Now, I'd like for you to stop a minute and take hands and pray for the person next to you, because it seems like there's a spirit of slumber and spirit of distraction here. Some of you are really tuned in. Some of you are just barely tuned in on me. So let's pray for the person next to you, that everyone can pay attention to this, because you need to understand this. Pray for that person. In Jesus' name, Father, help that person stay awake, stay attentive, not drift, not be distracted. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. try not to let yourself be distracted this morning. You need to understand this. Because mankind is caught in a web of destruction, self-destruction. And it seems like you can't break it. I am too. We all are. I wonder why it's so hard for me sometimes to do things just in the practical sense, like balance a checkbook. I have the most terrible time just balancing my checkbook as I go. I just want to write it on the back of a checkbook and catch it later. And I know I shouldn't do that, but I have done it over and over again. I get so frustrated at myself. I say, Mike Akins, you imbecile. Do it. But I have something in me that drives me not to. I have a self-destructive nature within me. We all do. Procrastination. Put things off. How many have trouble with procrastination? Some people put things off over and they know they shouldn't, but they do. They do things they know they shouldn't do. Because in your subconscious mind, there's a sin nature that's bent on self-destruction and failure. Everyone has it. Look at habits. People know that if you smoke, everyone knows this in the United States, that if you smoke, that you increase your chances for cancer many times over. Right? They know that when you smoke, that you deprive your body of oxygen, that you put pressure on every vein in your body, that many aspects of your body are affected, besides just the lungs, by smoking. Brain cells. Your eyesight's affected. A lot of things are affected. But millions of people still do it. Amen? Millions of people still do it. How many know that if you eat too much cholesterol, that's dangerous for your heart? I mean, how many know that? How many still eat fatty foods? How many know that sugar, too much sugar is not good for you? How many still eat a lot of it? Why is it that we're bent on self-destruction? How many know that if you spend too much on credit cards, you're going to have a payday? How many have done it? How many have done it at least once? Let me see your hands. How many have done it more than once? Now, we don't have to worry about that a lot around here anymore, but but you know, people do that over and over again. They spend themselves into a mess. How many here have been married more than once? How many didn't learn anything, it seemed like, for the first time? Isn't it true? How many women are married to someone that beats them and they go out and remarry someone that does the same thing? How many spouses are married to someone that's an alcoholic and they get away only to marry someone that's still an alcoholic? Over and over and over again. We do not learn. We are bent on self-destruction. We have a failure complex. We make the same mistakes over and over and over again. I've had people say, well, I know I should pay my tithes because when I pay my tithes consistently over a period of time, I find that God blesses me. But every time they get in the tribulation, they stop paying again. Then they say, and then they tell me all over again, I know I learned it this time. When do they ever learn? You know? I find within mankind a tremendous guilt complex, a tremendous failure complex, and they're bent on the things that are self-destructive. On relationships, they choose people who are not going to be the best for them. They, in relationships, I've married counseled now for 17 years. A little longer than that, actually. And I have found that spouses are bent on doing things to each other that create destruction within the marriage. The guy says, well, I know I should do this and not the other. The woman says, I know, but they don't do it for a long enough time. They are bent on destroying the relationship by their actions. I said, do you expect this person to love you with what you're doing? Well, no. You're going to change? Yeah. When? I don't know. Someday. Amen? You know that if you don't plant good seeds in a relationship, you're not going to have a good relationship. So why don't you plant them? You want to live in a tormented situation all your life? You know that in order to be successful, you must plant good seeds to success. Amen? So why don't you plant them? And we do for a while, but we don't continue. We are bent on self-destruction and spiritual suicide. We, in our relationships, in everything, in our habits, in all that we do, mankind is bent on failure. Amen? We know this. You know this. And I want to bring it to our attention this morning in a very acute way, because I want this to make an impact. I want us to break this failure cycle. I have been working on my own, you know. I don't want to do the same things over and over again. I am changing. You see, in Christ, because even no matter how righteous we might become, it seems like still within us there's that desire to do things that's going to lead to the same results. Christians, how many of you have a hard time receiving tough teaching? Okay, come on, let me see your hand. Let me have time. Okay. Now, the only good teaching is tough teaching, isn't it? Because think about it. If it's not tough, do you really need it that much? If I come up to you and I tell you something that you don't have no struggle with, you don't really need it that much. You already got a relative understanding of it or something. But the only time it seems tough to you is when it steps on your toe. Amen? If it doesn't step on your toe, it don't seem tough. Amen? If I'm talking to you and you don't smoke, and I'm saying, you know, the Bible says your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and that you, man, you should not be smoking and hurting your body. You'd be sitting there, and it wouldn't be tough teaching to you, would it? You say, amen, brother. But if I start talking about gossiping, you might say, now, wait a minute, brother. If someone's paying their tithe, I go up and say, you know, the Bible says you should pay your tithe. You're not going to feel like that's tough teaching. But you go to someone else, you start preaching about tithing, they'll walk out here and say, that's all they ever talk about is money. Amen? And it's just, so tough teaching is what you need because it hits the spot. But Christians resist tough teaching. They resist the teaching that hurts. Because we're bent on destruction. We're bent on doing that which comes easy to us. And that which comes easy to us is not what we should be doing. Amen? Galatians 5:17 tells us we can't do that which we would. Let's read it there. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. It's telling us that the lust or the desires of the spirit and the flesh are different. And these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Christians, you've got to stop taking the easy way in life. You've got to stop doing the things that are natural to you. Because in our sinful nature, in our programmed subconscious mind, we have been taught failure. We are conditioned to be failures. We are programmed to be failures. Everyone here, you're programmed to be a failure. You are your worst enemy. Satan is not even as great an enemy as you are to yourself. Because Satan has less power over you than you do yourself. But we are our worst enemy because we are bent on doing the things that are not good for us, and we're bent on not doing the things that are good for us. We miss opportunities of a lifetime because we do not bring ourselves into discipline to do what would cause us to be successful. We've got to stop it. We've got to break this failure cycle. Amen? It's like we're walking in darkness. And we're in a spiral. We can't get out. Now, this morning I'm just going to give you a few points to how to break that. Not anything revolutionary to your thinking, probably, but you know, you need to organize it and you need to keep it near to you. Amen? Because it may not be revolutionary to your knowledge, but if you don't receive it and absorb it, it's not going to do any good. Amen? If you had some medicine that you kept on your medicine cabinet that could save your life, you could die 1 foot from that medicine. You could be standing right to that next to that medicine, and you could be dying. And you could say, hey, I'm all right. The medicine's right here. I understand the medicine. It's in my hand. I know all about this medicine. But if you don't take the medicine, you die. Amen? And that's the way it is this morning. The knowledge that I want to give you this morning, you probably already know. You've learned in this church. But are you taking the medicine? Take the medicine this morning. Digest it. Let it do some good. Now, if the Bible, which it does say, that we cannot do the things that we would normally feel like doing, then what does that mean? It means we've got to stop being reactionaries. We've got to stop being reactionaries and functioning out of our instinct, our instinctive nature. We've got an instinctive nature. Gerald? So you got to keep your eyes on the preacher. Now, what did he just do? He caught that. Yeah, you look a little red in the face there. Hey, Bill. Okay. What is that? Did you think it out? Did you think in your mind, here comes the box, reach up your hands, grab the box. No, he immediately responded. Now, if he would have been 3 months old, guess what would have happened? That would have hit him right in the head. Why? Because he had not learned to respond to that. But because he's a little over 20, he's had all these years to learn, he knows that when something comes at you, you put your hands up. It's called it's an instinctive reaction. Now, we have been conditioned all our lives to respond certain ways. And our teachers have not been perfect. How many knew that? Our teachers have not been perfect. They've been imperfect. So we have been conditioned to respond wrong much of the time. We respond with anger. We respond with putting walls up. We something that's good for us, we run from, don't we? We do the opposite. It's like the little boy in the school that pulls the girl's piggytail. Teacher, teacher, this little boy don't like me. And the teacher says, yes, he does. Well, he pulled my piggytail. Little boys pull piggytails when they like you. Now, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Isn't that the truth? You know, when a person wants you to love them the most is when they draw back from you. Did you know that, husbands, wives? Listen, all of a sudden they're pulling away from you. They need you more than ever. They want you more than ever. Well, why don't you just come up and say, honey, would you hug me? I need you. And so they pull back. Because the more needful they feel, the more vulnerable they feel, and the more they need you to be aggressive. Now, that's a twisted thing. You know, it's opposite what it should be. But we are programmed. We've got to break the programming. But what you've got to do then, you've got to stop being a reactionary. You've got to actually bring forth, you know, new thought, you might say. You got to decide, do you want to do this or not? Not just respond, not just react out of your instinctive programming. We've got, how can we do this? How can we start thinking through what we do? And stop just responding to people, or responding to our needs, or responding to our insecurities. Well, one thing we've got to do, we've got to take more time to meditate. How many of you would say here today that you don't take at least 15 minutes a day to do nothing but sit down and meditate upon your life, your decisions, and the things of God? How many do not do that on a daily basis? Let me see. If you're not meditating, then you're probably caught up in a responding, reactionary thinking. If you don't meditate and think where you want to go, you're responding from within. We need to meditate each day, and the Bible teaches us to meditate upon the things of God, upon the Word of God, and see how it relates to our life, see if we're going in the right direction. See, you know, am I acting the way I want to act? Am I responding the way I want to respond? I have done this at times for a period of time, and I haven't meditated, and then I meditated, and I said, man, what am I doing? I don't want to be this way. And I would change a major part of my behavior just by thinking it through, and I decide, this is not the way I want to react. This is not the way I want to be. And I'd change and start responding differently. Meditation is a very important part of a Christian experience. Along with meditation comes self-examination. We need to self-examine ourselves more often. The Bible talks about examining self. And finding out what's going on inside of me. Now, you know, the reason why I separate that from meditation, because meditation could be meditating upon the positive steps of God out of the Bible. It could be meditating on circumstances and a lot of things around you. But self-examination can take place during meditation, or it can take place throughout the day. But you need to examine yourself, and when you examine yourself, don't do it with your emotions. How do you feel? Don't say, how do you feel today? You don't want to go on how you feel. You don't want to go on your emotions. You don't want to just ask yourself, because see, your feelings have been conditioned along with this other programming we talked about, this negative programming. How you feel has been conditioned over a period of time by things around you, by circumstances around you. You don't want to do an emotional examination of yourself. How do I feel about this? How you feel is irrelevant. Do you know most people get married out of how they feel about the other person? Man, that's dangerous. Most of you have chosen girlfriend and boyfriend on how you feel. And how you feel is so deceptive. Because your feelings are wrapped up and stimulated more by your insecurities than anything else. Are you stimulated more by fear? Or by logic? How many of you would be more emotionally affected right now by, a snake? If I threw a snake out in the congregation this morning, how many would be emotionally stimulated? But if I threw a book on logic out there, how many would get emotionally stimulated? You know? I mean, fears are a strong stimulation, more than other things, even more than pleasure. Fear is your strongest stimulation, and that's what insecurities are all about, fears. So your emotions are affected more by your fears than anything else. Now think about it. I've seen people that were just perfect for a job. I mean, they had what it took to take this job and be successful, but they would not take the job because they was afraid of rejection and failure. How many's ever seen anything like that? Fear kept them from being what they could be. It was illogical. And think about it, people you know in this church. Someone says, I'm afraid to do this. And you think, afraid? I mean, you got all this talent running out your ears. How many's ever known anybody like that? What are they afraid of? They can't be afraid. They got too much talent. But they are afraid, and they are affected by it. Your fears control your life. So your emotions are generated more by fear. So that means this. If, let's say, like marriage, dating, relationships. You choose relationships according to fear. Why do weak people hang around weak people? Now, it's just obvious that if I want to be successful, I need to hang around successful people. Amen? If you want to have a good mechanic job, a job done on your car, you hang around a good mechanic, don't you? And weak people hang around weak people because they feel unthreatened by them. They feel superior to them sometimes. And it's logical that weak people should hang around strong people. But they don't. Because of fear. Because of emotions. How they feel. And if I go through this congregation today and I'd see how these girls, the young girls and guys feel towards each other, who do you like? You would start to see an alignment of emotional reactions, what they felt most comfortable in, less threatened by. And it may not even be the one that really can make them happy all their life. That's why we see people in and out of relationships like they do. Or they latch on to a relationship that's unhealthy and stick with it. It can happen that way too, though. That's when you see, you know, we read about a lady the other night that, or heard about him, that she stick with this guy and he's beating her and beating her and beating her and beating her, but she wouldn't leave him. Because she's emotionally, you know, tied in through fears. Now that sounds weird, doesn't it? I won't get into all the psychology on that. But again, we've got to stop examining ourselves emotionally. It's not how you feel. It's something deeper, something of reality. You know, you need to dig deep within your spirit. What is best? Because what's best for you is what you're gonna be happiest with in the long run. It's not how you feel about something. Feelings are deceptive. It'll keep you from getting the very help that you need. How many feel adverse towards a shot? Needles. Sometimes they can be very helpful, right? To make you well. Okay, so self-examination must be according to the Word of God. It must be according to truth. Self-examination must be according to truth, the Word of God. And when you become skillful in the Word of God, and how to apply it better. The fruits of the Holy Spirit, and you look through the fruits of the Holy Spirit. When you're trying to decide who you're going to be yoked with, look at, compare that person in the light of the Scriptures. You say, "Well, wait a minute. How can I choose a mate in the light of the Scriptures? Maybe it's just not my type." How many girls feel like that if Christ would decide to come down and live, and he decided to live a normal life, if it was possible for him to do that, he was going to come down and put a suit on, and Christ was just going to live amongst us. He said, "I'm going to live your lifetime amongst you. I just want to see what it's all about." How many of you girls would feel comfortable without even meeting him that you'd be the happiest with him than any other man? How many really honestly feel that? Let me see your hands. He's so timid today. Yeah, I think so. I'm a man. And if I could, you know, if he could turn himself into a woman, I'd believe that, you know, that I could feel more. How? Why? Now, wait a minute. Now, do you really believe that? Now, how many, just sit again, how many felt that way? Come on, real big. Where at today? Wake up, okay? Now, you have never met him. You don't know what color of his skin he has exactly. You don't know what color of hair he has. You don't know what color of eyes he's got. You don't know how tall he is. I mean, Suzanne, you're 5'7". Maybe he's 5'5". Right? You don't know anything about him. Except you know what about him? What do you know about Christ? His character? And how do you know you like his character? You don't know if he wants to bowl, if he wants to play basketball. You don't know if he wants to, you don't know what he even likes. And here you're telling me that you know that you could be happy with him and compatible with him. Why? Because of his character. Because you know what the Bible says about his character. Now what am I saying? If you, and I believe you're sincere and I believe it's truthful, if each of you will be willing to marry Christ, any volunteers to marry Christ? Okay. Just based on the fact that you know his character, then why in the world don't you choose your spouses in this life based on that? Why do you choose your spouses based on size, color, equipment? You like choosing a car. "Oh, I like this car. Honey, buy me this car. It's pretty red car." "Well, sweetheart, it doesn't have an engine in it." "Oh, I don't care. I'll just set it out to look at it, you know." You know, isn't that how people choose cars? You ever take a girl, I'm a little prejudiced here, but you ever take a woman shopping for a car? I have. You go up to a parking lot, and, you know, I love Angie when she goes shopping. You know, "Oh, Dad, I want this one right here." <You know? laughs> She hates it when I talk about her and I use that voice. She'll pick out the prettiest car in the lot. Take a guy out there, he'll kick the tire. open the hood. He'll get down in the grease to find out that's the car to have or not. Amen? He'll pull out that old stick. That old, gee, I don't want that dirty thing. He'll pull out that oral stick to see if, you know. Dad, why are you going to look at that for? It's pretty. And isn't that how we pick, isn't that how we pick our spouse? Isn't that how we pick our friends? Come on, you need to kick the tire and see if they got anything in it. Amen? We can make decisions in life based on the Word of God. That illustration I just give you proves it. Because God tells us in His Bible what Christ is like, and everybody's willing to marry Christ. Come on, let's make decisions according to the Word of God, and you won't go wrong. Stop making decisions based on how you feel about things. And then after you do that, you've got to exercise faith. You've got to exercise faith. You've got to stand firm. You've got to resist any thought within you that would exalt itself against the Word of God. Amen? You've got to do that. So many times, we have thoughts go through our mind that are self-destructive. We have feelings and emotions go through us that are self-destructive. That exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Husband, wife, how many times do you have a feeling go through you that would hurt your marriage if you exercised it? That if you treated that person the way you felt, it would be detrimental to your relationship. How many times have you felt like rejection? How many times have you felt certain ways? It's acknowledging, it's exalting yourself against the Word of God. The Bible tells you how you should treat your spouse. Amen? How you should treat your neighbor, how you should treat your kids, how you should treat your parents. Kids, how many times have you had a thought go through your mind that is not biblical? But we don't stop and examine ourselves and decide to function according to the Word. We are led by these thoughts that are self-destructive. And so we keep ourselves in this failure syndrome. We need to break it. We've got to stand by faith. We've got to stand firm. We've got to believe in God and believe in ourselves. Believe we can do it. Cannot be enslaved by a low esteem and a feeling of failure like you don't feel like you can do these things. You can do whatever it takes for you to be successful. Amen? And then the last point I'd like to make is that we should limit our association with failure relationships. If you are going to break this failure syndrome that we got, this failure complex, then you've got to limit your fellowship with unequal yokedness, you might say. Even within the body. You should make it, if you're going to carry on a relationship with someone that's caught up in failure, that's caught up in behavior that's failure-like, you need to make it a ministry relationship and not a fellowshipping relationship. There is a difference between fellowshipping and ministering, even within the body. If I know someone that's always negative and talking negative, and I'm not going to sit there and take it all in. I'm not going to sit there and develop a close fellowship relationship. I will minister that person, but I will not fellowship. Because you see, you bring yourself into failure when you fellowship with failure. We should fellowship in a positive relationships so that we can have a positive input into our life. If we can follow these 4 points, we'll go a long ways in breaking our failure complex. That self-destructive nature. Let's go back over them. One is you need to depend less on the instinctive program within you. Don't be a reactionary. Be a person of action. Initiate action based on the Word of God. We need to meditate upon the things of God more. Meditate upon the Word. We need to self-examine
We need to constantly self-examine. We need to stand firm on faith, believing in what God can do in our life, believing we can be successful, believing we can break this yoke, believing we can express the Word of God. And we need to limit our association with failure. If we will follow these aspects, then I feel like that we can be successful. Amen? Praise the Lord. Any questions? Yes. You have to handle personal relationship where they're at. That's true. True. Now sometimes a person feels superior to hang around weaker people. That's true. To have the opportunity to touch lives, to learn. Help us, God, to become all that we can be in you. I pray today that we will be able to minister your love to those around us. Help us have an overwhelming day at the restaurant, Lord. Help us be a witness unto those who come in. We just praise you and love you, Jesus.